Good evening. Just to tell you that we had a mind-blowing time, and every mission trip is unique. And like we three of us and Saravanan joined us on on the day when we had the conference that was on the Wednesday. One thing is that we saw God's hand from the word go. thank you for praying. Otherwise, I don't think so it would have happened. Not about just going, but whatever we were doing there. Like the first 45, by the way, we drove 800 kilometers and we visited almost 8 to 9 churches. And yesterday, Pastor Timothy was telling me we have 42 churches. So 30 more churches are pending. So probably we'll do that. And but it's amazing, it's beautiful. I never knew that Andhra is so beautiful, this side of Andhra. And I've taken several pictures, and so all are doubting, did I really go for that trip or even taking pictures there? But I could see pictures of people there. It's so beautiful. Like whenever any other state when we go for, I'll see a lot of these temples and all these things. But here I saw churches, everywhere churches. Like every turn you go, all these places, there are churches there. It's amazing to see how the gospel has reached to the far end. And even I saw the gospel reaching, like we were on top of the mountain and the very low temperature, and it's beautiful. Probably Sunday we would share some photographs. But on the 40th kilometer, the radiator burst. And the shocking for me to understand how Pastor Timothy thinks started from there. For me, I was so saying, no, because technically something I understand. So I said, no, let's, you know, fix this and we'll take another, because there was another bike also following us. So we'll go and get it, get the guy here, and you know, that's how I think. And the water is almost gone. I mean, the whole coolant and everything is gone out of the vehicle. He said, let's go. He's saying, let's go. I said, how will you go? I mean, the engine will go. No, let's go. Let's go. We'll find something on the way. And really, we went. And I was saying, and then after some 10 minutes, we stopped for water. Again, water is draining. And then we reached a point where there was one small town on the highway. And then we could fix that thing. That took 4 hours. But he's not stopping. He's thinking, okay, now Emmanuel, you better go on the bike. So it's cold. He said, go on the bike, start the service there. And we finished it. And then we drove 60 kilometers. And for them, kidhar jana, I mean, how far it is? 35 kilometers, 40 kilometers. And I'm thinking, I'm sitting in Kothanur and going to Kamnali, which is like 6.5-7 kilometers, I plan. And in the conference, people came 200 kilometers and they came for the conference. So, and the most beautiful thing was in those villages and the way we questioned and asked for response, amazing to see the response, the way they would read the Bible. It's amazing. So it is something which I would recommend that some of you can definitely join and be a part of that mission field. It's amazing to see how God has touched people's lives. It's not about prosperity, or they have almost nothing. In fact, you'll be shocked to see the buildings where the churches are and where the conference was. And there was only bricks, no windows, and no flooring, just like really a tabernacle. So we were, the topic for us was tabernacle. So I shared a portion on the tabernacle. We had divided the tabernacle into 4 different portions. And Vijay preached on the first part, which was all the different items on the tabernacle. Then Saravanan preached on the priesthood and the offerings, and Emmanuel preached on the feasts. Then I preached on the purpose of the tabernacle. So I thought, I mean, it was pretty long one, but we'll quickly close it. So I'll just take you through what I preached and what we taught so quickly. But so thank you so much once again. And without your prayers, I don't think so we would have finished the trip with that small 800, Maruti 800. And the no roads, practically no roads, and the way Pastor Timothy drew over it. I was telling him, slow, 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 slow. He's just going. He's got no value for things. And that's the best thing you learn there. I mean, it is only for my use. That's it. Finish it, throw it, use another one. But there are a lot of prayer requests for that place. He needs a Jeep, a Bolero, because and 4 days a week he travels like this to different churches. It's amazing. So, the purpose of the tabernacle. So let's start with a prayer. Thank you, Father, for a wonderful time you gave us. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for each and every saint, believer, priest sitting here. And we just want to worship you, Lord. We want to acknowledge your presence in this place, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would anoint our ears and anoint this portion, Lord. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. The purpose of the tabernacle. Tabernacle was given at that time through Moses is to provide Israel a visible center for worship. And in Exodus 25:8, it says that, and let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. I was thinking about the sanctuary. If you look at the fellowship in the Garden of Eden, that is the other sanctuary, the original sanctuary where it started. The fellowship in the sanctuary of the Garden of Eden was cut off because man wanted a fellowship on his terms. And God is not going to accept that term of fellowship. So God has now given a design of a fellowship where his son is present in typology, right? So that is what the tabernacle is. So in verse 9, Exodus 25 verse 9, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. You make the pattern the way I'll tell you. So it was a fantastic piece of construction, a design completely in heaven, in God's mind, and given to man and through his servant, that is Moses. So, but when we look at tabernacle in a comprehensive manner and we look at it from a typical New Testament point of view, we can look at it as a church. So in three ways, we can look at it as a church. One is that of a church is like a habitation of God through the Spirit. In Ephesians 2, from 19 to 22, there are these four verses which really describes what actually God wants to fellowship with us. So in verse 19, fellowship, fellow citizens and household of God. And verse 20 is the foundations of apostles. And who's the chief cornerstone? Jesus Christ himself. And verse 21 is the building fitly framed. And verse 22 is the habitation of God. Isn't it amazing? These are the four important things where the fellowship is resident with God. And God is there in our church, right? That is of the church. Then you have of the believer in 2 Corinthians 6:16. It's amazing if you read that verse. And what agreement has the temple of God with the idols? How can God have, or we can have, a relationship with those idols? Not possible. Right? So God wants to be present in that place so that we can have a relationship with Him. Right? So God is God of relationship. And what does He say? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And verse 13 is beautiful. And will be father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. So it's a perfect relationship in the church. That's what tabernacle, if you see, all the furnitures, everything which was part of the tabernacle, it talked about fellowship. Right? And fellowship with the Son and the Father and us in that fellowship, participating in that fellowship. And third is a figure of things in heavens. So if you look at Hebrews 9, from 22, 23 and 24, quickly, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In verse 23, therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves were with better sacrifice than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of a true one, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Isn't that amazing? The true copy of heaven is the church now, and which was shown in the tabernacle. So we'll see the work of Christ in the tabernacle. So there are these six things which Moses said. And in fact, in the conference, I went into the depth of each and everything, but I'll just give you as a reference. What Moses said describes the brazen altar. And what did John say? The Lamb of God, John 1:29. And speaks of brazen laver, that's the second one. So brazen altar, you have the brazen laver that speaks of water of life in John 4:14. And third one was rites of the table of shewbread. In John 6:35 says rites the bread of life. Then the lampstand. In John it says talks of the light of the world, John 9:5. And the altar of incense presents the great prayer of Christ in John 17. And last one was the witness of the mercy seat. The witness of Christ, our mercy seat in 1 John 2:2. So this beautiful correlation with the Old Testament and the New, what actually Christ presented. So as we read, the pattern of things in the heaven, this cannot be interpreted by a natural mind. The interpretation has to come from God Himself. And the one who has furnished it, He'll only give us the explanation of what this perfect design is all about. And the arrangement is perfect. The perfect arrangement. If you look at it, I'm sure most of us are done our Bible college and you know what the whole structure of tabernacle is. Probably if I can... Sorry, I didn't get that page. So the picture of the tabernacle. So you have the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And on the outer court, you have the altar, that is the brazen altar. And then you have the brazen laver. And then you have the lampstand, the shewbread, the altar of incense, and then you have the ark, which is the Holy of Holies. So the arrangement is so perfect. If you see, the ark is the throne of God established in justice and judgment, right? And the brazen altar is a place of approach for a sinner where mercy and truth went before the Jehovah's face. So justice and judgment could not admit sinner in, but the mercy and truth bring God out. Isn't it beautiful? So Jesus Christ actually traveled from the eternal throne of God in heaven and down to the depths of Calvary of cross. Right? So nobody could enter the Holy of Holies and to the ark, but God himself came out. And all the way from the ark to the brazen altar was the mark with the footprints of love. And all the way from the brazen altar to the ark of God was sprinkled with the blood of atonement. Isn't it beautiful? Every footprint was mark of his love. And everything what you see is the blood of atonement. Without that, there was no answer for us. You know what Jesus Christ did for us? From the glory of heaven to shame, in order to redeem us, forgiven and accepted people, and take us back to him, right? Take us back to himself and present them faultless before the very throne he left, right? So that is what Jesus Christ did. Place us faultless. So in closing, I would like to read Ephesians 5. Verse 25 to 27. This is how I would like to close. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Verse 26, "that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." And verse 27, "that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless." That is who we are as a church. We'll be presented holy and blameless, with no wrinkles, with no spot. You know what? Whatever suffering, whatever difficulties we go through, we are work in progress, right? We are work in progress. And what God has started, he'll finish. His mission is accomplished, right? And we can see it from the finished work point of view. When we look at the cross, and we'll celebrate this month of Christmas, where we celebrate when he came and brought us hope for only one thing, that he'll present us blameless and holy and without wrinkle, right? Thank you.
It was a great portion, wasn't it? Very good. Very nice. What was the first point about the tabernacle? Just by way of recall. In the message. I got 4 points. Tabernacle represented, and beautifully Manoj shared that. That was why tabernacle was not in the corner of the camp. No? It represented a centralized form of worship. It had to be a visible pattern for the Israelites to get the point. No? It was a centralized form of worship. And then second point I got was, it typified the person and the work of Christ. Isn't it? Typified the person and the work of Christ. The third thing from Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, four ways by which a tabernacle resembles a church. And one of the points was, we are a habitation of God through the Spirit. Tabernacle was a habitation of God. Right? The fourth point, we will see one day, as it is, figures of things in heaven. Right? Figures of things in heaven. So, beautiful. Thank you. Just very quickly, in Romans chapter 5, two verses we'll read. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray. Thank you, Father. We pray for this evening, and thank you for the word we heard today. Today also being a day of prayer and fasting, and Lord, that this attitude of prayer would really continue in our hearts and minds to constantly uphold people in the body here in prayer, those who are not keeping well. God, the touch they need in a personal way. Yes, Lord, the Christmas outreaches, and we as a body would participate, we would be prayerful, we would have a corporate gathering in of prayer, that we would participate in that. Prayer times, just to really pray and believe and to see you move in such powerful, mighty ways. The services, the outreaches, the Christmas programs here, the participation of the body, the health, the protection, the covering, the finances we need. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you for everything. We are never left without a provision. We are never left without guidance. You always come through. Thank you for the amazing way by which your wisdom prevails in our midst. In spite of the wisdom we lack personally, somehow you beautifully come through. Yes, Father. Bless our time together now. We also pray for the prayer request sent from the Mumbai Church by Pastor Ganesh and Christmas programs they have. Distribution of up to 60,000 tracts, open air preaching, gatherings in the Ambassador School, different places. God, just anoint the preachers, draw more people to the body there to participate, and many would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord, this season. It's possible with you. You can do it. You can move beyond what we can ask or think of. You can move in such mighty ways. Have mercy on our nation, God, today. Souls heading into eternity. People living without knowing their eternal destiny and false securities they have in life. God, we pray, we as your people, our hearts and minds would be opened to this reality and never to be sifted from this truth that should govern us at all times. Thank you for missions that happens in this nation. The laborers on the mission field. Thank you, God. Pour out, let there be a real outpouring of your Spirit in the churches in our country, God. Restoration of hearts, reconciliations, but also a vision, great love among the believers, but also a great vision to reach the lost. Move mightily, Lord. Thank you, God. You are not limited by anything. You're not limited by the governments or anything of that sort. You are just limited by our unbelief many times. And Father, there you work, God. Give us willing hearts, toward you. Move us. Lead us, Father, we pray. Thank you. And teach us also to pray, the necessity of prayer. We need as a church, a burden for our locality, people in our locality. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And times during the week as a family and all, just get together, pray as much as we can, you know, often. Luke 18:1, men ought to pray sometimes, right? Always, and feign not. There is always something in the Bible, it talks about prevailing prayer, Luke chapter 11. The power of prevailing prayer is amazing. Okay, I prayed once. I don't know if God heard me. I continue to pray. Continue to pray. And we are serious about answered prayers, isn't it? We want God to answer prayers and we'll continue to pray. Okay, in Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, 2 points are mentioned there and I'll end a few minutes. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, here we have two principles mentioned. And the first principle is just to continue on with the thought of which we shared on Sunday, is the standard of righteousness. And the second principle is the provision of grace. We have the standard of righteousness and the provision of grace. The grace of God gives us a position that conforms us to the standard of God's righteousness. And we call that imputation. And by this, we are made to stand before God. He has made us adequate. We can stand before God with the confidence we can never be rejected. Okay? This is a very important precept for us. And remember, Satan has a plan to always confuse our relationship with God. Is that interesting? He comes in very subtle ways. And even sometimes warfare is stirred up against a specific finished work precept we have believed, which is critical for our foundation. So according to Psalms 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, then what are we doing here in the church tonight? Isn't it? If the foundations be destroyed, let's all pack our bags and go home. If the foundations be destroyed, what are we doing in Bangalore? Very few will be left in Bangalore. We are here because we have a calling, right? If the foundations be destroyed, then what are we living for? Okay, so we guard that, which is very important. Now, look at this in verse 20. When sin abounded, what did much more abound? Did the wrath of God abound? Yes, it abounded toward His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross in such a phenomenal way that Jesus, in Psalm 69, verse 4, He restored what He did not take away. There was a lot of evil report against the throne of God by Lucifer. Isn't it? It is a messianic psalm, Psalm 69. And He brought a lot of dishonor to the throne, number one. And number two, the mediatorship that God had given man traded it for the fruit and gave that dominion over to Satan. So it was important for Jesus Christ to restore the dignity of the throne and to also restore or buy back the mediatorial call, to get back the mediatorial call which man traded. So it was necessary, and Christ was not responsible for it, but became necessary when Christ died on the cross to restore what he did not take away. So in that sense, wrath of God had to be poured so that Christ in his relationship, Jesus in his relationship with the Father, would have the most perfect standard through which he would be accepted in his humanity, and that in turn becoming a gift for us. It is called the gift of imputed righteousness. Isn't that amazing? So we have, number one, because of that, if sin abounds today, wrath of God is not abounding toward us. Condemnation is not abounding. Law is not abounding. And you name it, nothing abounds except the grace of God. Grace of God abounds. This has to do with the principle of being an overcomer. In other words, number one, it means this: because grace of God abounds, we can stand in the midst of our failures. We can stand in the midst of trouble. We can stand in the midst of pressure. We can stand in the midst of spiritual earthquakes. We can stand in the midst of tribulation, in John 16:33. We can stand in the midst of it in opposition. It means two things: the principle of being an overcomer. There is the preventing of further loss. Sin is a way by which Satan tries to encroach upon our territory. We know all, like before, those who have lands, you know, we don't like encroachment, right? That's why we put a wall. You know, sin, the plan Satan has is through sin encroach upon a territory. And the first aspect of being an overcomer means we prevent further encroachment. We stand in the midst of the rubble. We stand in the midst of chaos. We stand in the midst of failure. We stand in the midst of condemnation in opposition. The second thing that has to do with the principle of being an overcomer is we regain lost territory. We regain lost territory. And this has to do with personal victories. Personal victories. So when Bible calls us he who overcomes, Nikeo, it has to do with preventing something, and it also has to do with regaining lost territories. And we shared this thought, came out a little bit in the dorm also, when we had the dorm devotion. You know, God has given us a territory that's yours. It's from God for us, and it is, and we have jurisdiction over that. We have what? Jurisdiction, meaning God will honor the choices we make in our believer priesthood in relationship to the jurisdiction he has given us, whether for it or against it. But as a believer priest, God will not interfere, and he will honor that. He will honor our choices. So being an overcomer, therefore, also involves, if things have been encroached upon, if sin has come in subtle ways, if sin has abounded in some way as to invade our territory, grace has abounded much more for us so that we regain that lost territory. Is that amazing? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Apostle Paul talks about the danger of being a busybody in other people's affairs. Being a busybody in other people's affairs means I am trying to figure out what another person is doing with their territory, when I must have allowed encroachment into my own territory. The principle of being an overcomer means it's personal. We prevent further takeover, meaning we learn, okay, here there is like a destruction coming, we learn to stand. And we make a confession of faith. Though our feelings are different, we learn to make a stand in the midst of that and acknowledge before God by faith who we are in Christ. then the second aspect has to do with, because grace has abounded much, much more. So if the word abounded, sin abounded, is the word pleonazo, and it means to superabound. Like sin has abounded, or it has superabounded. And sometimes we can look at the lives of people and see the ways by which maybe sin has invaded that person. And we could look at that person and say, can he be brought back? Is it possible that he can ever come back? And we look at maybe what is visibly so hopeless, and we tend to say, I don't know, God have mercy on him, and then we stay back. Because what we have visibly witnessed is a superabounding of sin in somebody's life, or some kind of trouble or an affliction, and we say, I don't think there is any remedy for it. But if sin has superabounded, grace did much more abound. Super perizuo. It's beyond measures. That means the word pleonazo, the superabounding aspect of sin, still has a measure associated with it. But super perizuo means it has no measure. So if, yeah, sin is destructive, it is terrible, and it has been brought, and sin has such damaging effects, and boom. But still, there is a measure, a limited measure to it. What does grace do? Grace comes beyond this. Grace comes beyond it, because the hypoperizuo means much more abound, means to abound beyond measure. It is measureless. It is something that is abounding exceedingly, or there's some kind of an overflow or a flood. Because grace can abound much more, hypoperizuo comes way beyond the pleonazo aspect. We are in a place, no matter what has happened, we are in a place of regaining lost territory. This is the principle of being an overcomer. Number one, we learn to stand in the midst of chaos. We learn to stand. And we do confess who we are in Christ. Stand in your position. Make that, you know, that is like an amazing thing. But God, nothing is going well with me. Don't worry about it. Just stand. Stand in the midst of crisis. I forget who I am. I'm confused about my relationship with God. My feelings are roaring, and it's so contrary. And I feel just like running away somewhere. Stand and confess who you are in Christ. But I don't feel anything. Doesn't really matter. Do not allow Satan in any way to confuse you in your relationship with God, no matter what your status. We could lack assurance of salvation for various reasons, but the truth is we are still eternally secure. So even if you lack assurance, it's still okay. Confess your eternal security. Stand. Then the second aspect of being an overcomer is, not only are we learning to prevent the encroachment, we are also regaining the lost territory, because grace did much more abound. Then we have in Romans chapter 8 the principle of being more than a conqueror. And that has to do with verse 21, where sin has reigned unto death. Even there's a limit there. But even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. How is grace reigning here? Grace is reigning through righteousness. He who receives the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, right? Romans 5:17, shall in this life reign by one, Jesus Christ. This has to do with being more than a conqueror, and that even that has two points to it. Number one, the righteousness that is given to us as a standard has in it a potential to enjoy God's life. Is that amazing? So for a believer to reign in grace, number one means he has entered. That is why God's life must be measured up with the standard of Like whatever the measure of God's life is, it cannot be in contradiction with the standard of God's righteousness. The believer is really enjoying God's life. He who is enjoying, like, you know, sometimes we enjoy, parties come, we indulge and we are enjoying. We are in some way enjoying the life of God. Is that amazing? You know who you are when you are enjoying the life of God? You have a song in the midst of mourning. You have a garment of praise for a spirit of mourning. Right? Beauty for ashes. You are enjoying the life of God. You are more than a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. Then the second aspect of being more than a conqueror means the life that you possess is destroying the works of the devil. It's the offensive side. You gather the spoils. You gather the spoils by plundering the enemy. The offensive, for this purpose in 1 John 3:8 was the Son of God revealed. Why? Not just so that we would enjoy life, but that the works of the devil might be destroyed. And if God can use us in that respect, you are more than a conqueror through Him that loved us. Missions is one amazing expression of this. You know, in Isaiah 33, there's a beautiful verse that says, the lame will take on the prey. The lame will take on the prey. Have you seen anyone lame? Have you seen a lame deer taking on the prey? Taking on the offender? We are like that. Maybe we are lame because we have our weaknesses, we have our frailties, we have our limitations. But if the grace of God, see, grace reigning means through the abundance of grace given to us so that we can reign. It means that grace is never rationed to us. Like, you are like, we say, no, don't waste water. It's very precious, don't waste water. Imagine you open the tap of grace and it's pouring out on you and there's no limit to it. There's much more, it is beyond measure. You can take in so much. You can take in so much. And when we reign, sometimes we say, God, give me grace just to get by through the day. I have 15 details to do today, 15 appointments. 25 people to meet. Just give me grace just to get by and make me safely come to my bed and enjoy my sleep in the night. God says that is not just not receiving the abundance of grace. And the word there pictures to come, to meet, and to go beyond. Grace reigns. It is like speaks of a vanishing point in the sense of we have our needs for the day. It is met as far as the needs go, but it is also gone beyond as far as the abundance of it goes. And God gives it to us. So we have the offensive side to it. We are, number one, enjoying the potential of that is revealed through the standard of God's righteousness to enjoy God's life is made possible through the reigning aspect of grace. We are, number one, enjoying the life of God. And when we say enjoying, we are really enjoying. We are really enjoying. You have no worries. But when you go home, it's a lot of problems. But it's okay. Like, you know, no problems. Yeah, you're looking at something and saying, God will take care of it. You can. Why? Because you're enjoying something which is far greater and sweeter than what the bitter circumstances, isn't it? We are in enjoyment of God's life. And secondly, this life that we possess is also able to destroy the works of the devil. Who are we then? This is beyond us. We are more than a conqueror. We are more than a conqueror because the works of the devil are destroyed by the demonstration of the life of Jesus Christ through our mortal bodies. So if sin has abounded, we have what? Grace abounding much more. Therefore, we are overcomers. Number two, if there is grace available to us, it is available to us in so much abundance that we can not just receive grace for the day, so to speak, but we can reign through grace in this life. So we are more than conquerors. In the first aspect, we prevent the encroachment and we regain the lost territory. It's personal. In the second aspect, there is enjoyment in the jurisdiction that God has given us. We are enjoying the life of God, but also this life that is getting manifested is also doing something in the kingdom of God. It is doing something to the enemy. And what is that? The works of the devil are being destroyed. So that way you are more than a conqueror. Is that amazing? Yeah, you know, sometimes it's amazing for us to look at life so naturally and say, okay, God, he said this to me, she said that to me, he did this to me, therefore. No, we understand if it's a measure of encroachment, we learn to stand in our position and we learn to regain the lost territory through grace. You are an overcomer, but also the gravity of the law of the sin and death cannot drag me down, though it is a principle that works in me and around me. The gravity of it cannot get the better of me because we are in enjoyment of God's life. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. We are in enjoyment of that, and that enjoyment of it, or the superfluous pouring out of that life into us, is such that what gets manifested therefore through us is can destroy the works of the devil. And missions is amazing. When Manoj was sharing, I was just thinking of that. How could someone be beside himself thinking of God, you know? When the radiator bursts, I mean, of course, we've got to be sensible. You've got to fix a radiator. But to go by faith with that means, I mean, I'm just saying, we'll be called to that life, actually. We are actually called to that life. Not just to receive grace to get by for the day. No. But to learn, so we would be called by God to reign through grace. So that in many ways, when we are beside ourselves, you know who we become? We become missionaries. A missionary is actually one who is beside himself. No money, George Mueller, no money for the orphans, let's pray. He's beside himself. He's not functioning in common sense, but he learned the secret of what it means to reign by grace and really have God come through for him. That is missions. You know, the kind of life we are called to live is so amazing. It is so amazing. We always see something abound beyond what is human and what is natural and what is sinful in nature. There is grace that abounds, and through grace, we also learn to reign. Amen? God calls us, you are an overcomer. God also calls us, you are more than a conqueror. These two principles are very characteristic of the man who really looks up to God and who would choose to receive grace for his personal life. Amen? So we will close the service here and we will take the offering, okay? Be praying, be prayerful, and let us have really grace feasts, grace exploits this season, huh? Do not condemn yourself for anything. It's not worth it. I feel so confused. I don't want to give it a thought. I just want to confess Christ. Like it's going to be a great season for us, and God is going to take us beyond ourselves, and we are going to be beside ourselves during the season. We are going to eat a lot, drink a lot, but we are also going to love each other a lot, provoke one another to love and good works, and we are also going to share with people the good news, though we don't many times feel like it. You know why? Because we are beside ourselves for Christ's sake. Because we are learning to reign through grace as God's people. Amen? We're going to pray a lot and have a lot of fun. God calls us, you are an overcomer and you're more than a conqueror. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. We praise you, we worship you. We bless your name. Thank you that as your word says, good news from a far place is like cold water to a thirsty soul. And through it all, with what Manoj shared, we just want to through the, in that testimony, we want to really see the superabundance of grace that you visit people with, the great supernatural things that really do happen on the mission fields, people's lives being touched, souls getting saved, the joy and laughter in their midst. And we do recognize, Lord, with the principle of the law of sin and death, the gravity of the law of sin and death and sin abounding, we also want to recognize that grace has abounded much more, and through grace we learn to reign. Thank you. Bless the season to our hearts in a very special way. In a very, very special way. Make it a very sweet, pleasant, wonderful, enriching time for each one of us. Because you have made us overcomers and you have made us more than conquerors. Thank you for your love that never fails but perseveres and endures unto the end. We thank you, we praise you, and bless our offering now, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.